enjoy the fellowship with one another, but also fellowshipping with you. A little bit of different thought when we realize that you're here fellowshipping with us, enjoying the music and the spirit of what's going on here. Lord, we pray as we look into your word that you would encourage us, challenge us, Lord, that you would help us understand more about what you have for us. And Lord, that I might be able to share it in a very easy to understand manner. And Lord, that your spirit would fill me and use me as your vessel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the scripture, I've been asked many, many times, another creation moment. Do another creation moment. So I have one for you. It's in your bulletin, actually. You can read it as well. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to share a few things about this fish. It's called the Opa fish. If you haven't read ahead already, you know that it's a big fish. But the unique thing about this fish is it's a warm-blooded animal, not like most fish that are cold-blooded. And this is very unique because they have never found a fish that has been warm-blooded. It's all been, you know, all the fish are cold-blooded. This is the first one they've ever found that's actually warm-blooded. And it pulls it off. It does this by, it flaps the fins. As it flaps these fins, it runs the blood through its system. And it warms this blood and deoxygenated it and all these things that blood needs to do in a warm-blooded creature. And it's called countercurrent heat exchange. And it's kind of the same thing that birds have in their feet. Well, of course, evolutionists grab onto that and say, well, see, the fish are related to birds. Well, you know, but this is unique to this fish and no other fish. And you would think that in evolutionary scheme of things, that everything would be warm-blooded or everything would be cold-blooded. Because it would, you know, according to evolutionary science, everything adapts to that environment. But this fish has its own set of rules. And that's because God created it that way. And it's just a great example of His creativeness. And continues to confound the wise with the simple things in life. Well, last week I shared a bit about giving. And it was out of the Old Testament. I wanted to give us an idea of what giving was all about. Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to talk about the New Testament today, this morning. But the Old Testament, we saw that the Levites were the spiritual people, the people who were to run the spiritual rules and guidelines and all those things. They took what God wrote down for them, and they would handle all those kinds of things in the nation of Israel. They would handle the tabernacle, the moving of it, the moving of the ark, the sacrifices, all those things. And God instituted a rule of law, I guess you would say, that it was a tenth, and they call it the tithe, and it was to support the people of Levi. Because these people didn't have the regular job, they were just supposed to serve in the temple and the tabernacle and all the spiritual things. So, in the same way, God has called ministers. And I want you to look in your New Testament scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4, in your Bible, 1779, in the Pew Bibles, 1779, page number. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 11, we'll do 11 through 13. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 11, it says, "It was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So ministers are called, teachers are called, evangelists and missionaries and all those are called to teach and to take care of the spiritual aspects of our culture today. And we talk about the church, and that's what God instituted in the New Testament was the church. And so these ministers then are intended to be the leaders of the church to take care of all those spiritual needs. So then in 1 Timothy, I want you to go there, 1807, 1 Timothy 1807 in your few Bibles. Chapter 5 in 1 Timothy. Chapter 5 and starting verse 17. In this it says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out grain, and the worker deserves his wages.'" And so what Paul is pointing out to Timothy is that these elders who happened to be the teachers and the spiritual leaders of the church, some of them who devoted their time consistently to that end and to that purpose were worthy of double honor. And he defines that in the following part where it says that the ox are not muzzled while they're treading the grain. In other words, they get some of the grain as well. And it also says that a worker deserves his wages. And so he's indicating that these individuals would be paid and supported. So now it says instead of requiring this tenth that was in the Old Testament or a tithe, 2 Corinthians, and you need to go there, 2 Corinthians 17:61 in your few Bibles, it tells us what exactly that means. What is it, and how do we support? You know, a lot of us talk about the tenth and the tithe and, you know, all those kind of things, and that's really Old Testament. The New Testament changes it a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and starting in verse 6, Paul gives these instructions. He's, you know, sharing about giving in this particular part of 2 Corinthians. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work," and talk about as it is written. Now, what I want to share with you in this is that he doesn't lay down the specific guideline of a 10% or a tithe. He just says that a person should decide in his heart what to give. So that's really between the person and God. There's no church, no individual who should be telling you what you should give. You see, and I've heard this, unfortunately, over and over again, where, you know, some churches takes an offering, and then the guys go in the back room, and they count it up, and then they come back out, and they give the nod, or they give the shake, and then the pastor says, "Send it around again," depending on what happens. And so they send it around again because they didn't get enough the first time. And I've heard these kinds of illustrations. I've heard, of course, we know the one illustration I used last week where someone was told by a pastor that you would go to hell if you don't tithe. That's not what this says. If you may not gain the blessings that God has for you, because he indicates that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, etc. You know, but going to hell, this is not a mortal sin. It's not one of those things that, you know, it's, and then you hear some pastors, they get up, and that's why I'm always reluctant to share about giving, because I don't want people to feel that this is, you know, I'm trying to compel you to give. Because each man, in verse 7 again, it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There shouldn't be anybody telling you, and I've heard this before too, where a church will interview people, find out what you make as a salary, and they will tell you what to give. That's not how the Scripture tells that it should be done. And I also know that there's churches that post out in their front, who's the biggest givers? That's not the way it's supposed to be done. I've also heard, in fact, I was told one time, I went to a seminar, it was on leadership and on, you know, different things in the church, and this individual, he shared and taught that a pastor should go to individuals that he knows are well-to-do and kind of twist their arms a little bit. Say, well, we've got this certain project coming up, and I know that you can probably give a little bit extra to this project, and so, you know, will you do that? And then they use this little thing, you know, where and I've heard this in over the radio and time and time again, where they say, you know, if you give a certain amount, you will be in the gold group, and maybe if you give this much, you'll be in the platinum group. And at a certain time of the year, I'll invite you to golf with me. Wouldn't you love that? To come golf with me for $100 a month? I mean, come on. You know, that's under compulsion again. It's extorting money from you. And that's not the way it should be. Instead, God leaves it up to our hearts. And through the Holy Spirit, we're to give as God directs. And so, while in the Old Testament, God told the people what to do, now in the New Testament, in this new generation, in the age of grace, we are in the church age, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We in Christ, Christ in us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. He gives us the guidance. And He nudges you to give toward whatever it is. In fact, I remember many years ago, just really, you know, as I was ministering in a church and not doing the greatest, you know, it was very meager living at that point. And somebody came over and just, you know, slapped a 50 in my hand. I mean, it could have been a $5 bill. I would have been just as excited about it, because anything was great to get at that point. You know, it doesn't matter the size of the gift. It's for you to give cheerfully. You know, and if you're begrudging putting something in the plate, if you're saying, this is stupid, and you throw it in the plate, keep it! Because God doesn't want it. And I'm going to show you why. Let's go to another scripture here. Mark chapter 12, the Gospels, and Mark 15:46 in your pew Bibles, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting verse 41. So way back there in the latter part. Jesus is in the place where they give, you know, where the offerings are put into a box. And Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in money. And they put it into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, he's not proposing that we all just give everything we have, you know, throw it in the plate. You know, of course, we'd all celebrate, you know, if that happened, right? Not you, maybe, but I would, huh? You know, no, that's not the point. He's saying that out of a sacrificial attitude, she gave basically what she had to live on. Now, as a widow, she probably had some support. But the point is that the wealthy people came in and gave out of their abundance. It wasn't that their gift wasn't any good, because their gift was fine. But you know, they didn't give sacrificially. They gave what they felt comfortable with. She gave with a sacrificial heart. She gave something that was more than what she really felt she could do. But remember again, sowing sparingly didn't mean the amount of money. It meant, you know, that you weren't generous in the giving. You know, and so here, what Jesus is pointing out is he's pointing out these people can give an awful lot if they're wealthy. But for her, it was a sacrificial giving. It doesn't matter what goes in the plate. It's the attitude of heart. There was a man years ago, I read about him. He was a big earth mover company, Trudeau or something like that. And made big earth moving equipment. He was a multimillionaire. He made millions and millions of dollars. And he said this in one of his books. He said, you know, if God can live on 10%, then I can. Now, it's easy to live on 10% if you make $1 million a year. I wouldn't mind that at all. That'd be a raise, you know. But the thing is that he felt that he could give an awful lot more out of his wealth. Now, you know, that may not be the same case for each one of us. But the thing is that for him, that was a sacrificial giving. And so that's what he decided to do in his heart and cheerfully gave it. Now I want us to look at another scripture. This one is in Luke chapter 18, 1597 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 18. Again, talking about the attitude of heart. And in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, it said, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And here's a Pharisee, here's a guy that's saying, you know, hey, I could give my tenth. I do this and I do that, and I, you know, just am so glad that I'm not like those other sinners. And the attitude of the tax collector was, God, I just need your mercy and forgiveness. The gift that the tax collector gave wasn't necessarily a monetary gift. He gave himself. You know, his attitude was a humbled attitude that he just wanted to serve God and do what God wanted. And he wanted God to be merciful to him because he knew he was a sinner. You know, we're not to be pushed, guilted, intimidated, or extorted into giving more than you have decided. We're to cheerfully give to support God's ministry as each of us does our part. His ministry is supported. And again, it doesn't make, you know, it's like if you in Facebook media, you know, I remember years ago, remember Soupy Sales? Everybody remember Soupy Sales? Yeah, he took out a dollar one time and showed it on TV and said, see this kid? You get one of these from your parents and address your envelope, this address, and send it in the mail. And of course it was sent to him. $1, that's all. $1 sounds like nothing. You know, but you get 1 million kids that you're televising to, how much is that? $1 million. $1, 1 million kids. A lot of people with just a little can do a lot. You ever hear that where many hands make a work lighter? And that's exactly it. We try to do that with our nursery, where, you know, we get four or five people involved in the nursery. and one handles it this time, another one handles next week, another one handles... So you might only have to do the nursery once every 4 or 5 weeks. The more people you have involved, the less involvement. Even though God wants you involved in ministry, and He wants you involved in a greater sense, but the thing is that as more people get involved, it doesn't take as much. That's why God only required the Israelites to give a tenth in their tithe, because a tenth with 1 million Jews made a big difference for the Levites. But then there was a lot of Levites too. You see, so it's all in a matter of how you figure it out. But the gift, the principle of the gift, is each one decides in your own heart. It could be $2. Fine. God will use that. It could be $100. That's fine too. God will use that too. You know, as we've now included a new minister, an associate minister, Franz, is now coming on after January, and we'll be paying him. Am I worried about it? We shouldn't be worried about it at all, because God will provide. He'll provide through our gifts, and it's not that major of an issue. Now, I don't push, and I don't intimidate, and I pray that I never coerce anyone to give anything. You know, and all through the times I've been here at the minute, as a pastor, 29 years coming up now, this next year, I think I've preached on giving twice. And I only do that because God has principles that we should follow. And so I pray that it's not something that you feel like, you know, oh man, he's twisting my arm, because I don't ever want to twist anybody's arm. It's between you and God. He'll deal with you. I'm not going to say anything about what you give or don't give. In fact, I don't even know. I don't count the money. I don't look at envelopes. I don't look at checks. I don't look at anything, because I don't want to know. Just like I wouldn't want you to know how much I give. You know? I mean, that's fair. And your giving may not just be in the plate. It may be out there in the community. There may be somebody, your next door neighbor or somebody down the street that needs something, some help. And you go get them some food, or maybe you give them some gas money or whatever it might be. You know, that's all part of our giving. It's not just 10%. It could be 50% over time. You know, but it doesn't matter, because it's by your heart. And remember, what Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow generously, reap generously. Now, I'm not saying you give to get either, but you can't outgive God. You know, when you give something, He's going to bless you. He may not bless you in a monetary way, but He'll bless you in a way that you may not have expected. So what giving does too is it changes our character. It makes us more giving, more humble, more open to God's changing us. And so it's really the love in your heart that guides you. The Holy Spirit who's indwelling you will guide you to give whatever He's decided. And you know what? It'll work. It'll be fine. God is good. I have to say, in all the times I've been in ministry, all the years, and it's probably been 40 now. You know, in all that time, it may have been a little bit tight sometimes, but God has never let me down. He's never left me hanging. And even that one time where we were getting the popcorn out because that was going to be supper, and somebody showed up at the door with grocery bags full of groceries. You know, now who does that? And how does anybody, just like the girl on the Operation Christmas Child, open the box and there's tennis shoes. How in the world could that ever happen except by God? And He knows our hearts. He knows what we need, and He'll supply it. He uses us to supply that. So I'd like us to close with this song, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. It's up on the screen. It'll be two verses. Let's all stand and as we close.